Back in the late 70s, maybe early 80s, all that Star Wars stuff came out. Remember that? The Empire Strikes Back. And well, the Bible tells us of this final empire. There is one final ultimate empire, and it will strike back. And when the smoke clears and the dust settles, finally, and then only, will there be this peace on earth. And the Bible says in Revelation 21 that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Into this messed up world, Jesus Christ returns, and he will set up God's final kingdom forever.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn back to the Old Testament book of Daniel and the second chapter, Daniel chapter 2. We're in a series in this book because there's so many things that we can learn from it that are pertinent to what is going on at this time in our world history. You know, I've said before that when we stop at the cross arms of a railroad crossing, we see one train go by one at a time, one boxcar one at a time. But from God's vantage point, he sees the whole train. And we say that God lives in the eternal present, meaning he sees the past, present, and future all at once. And he pulls back the curtain for us here in the book of Daniel, and he lets us peer into the future and see some things that have yet to come. Now, we have a mouthful to read here in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 29. We're talking here about the king's dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel says to him, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me," he says, "this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible," means scary. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king which shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. We're going to be talking today about what I call the downward slide or spiral into the final empire. But let's pray first, shall we? Father, thank you now for this book, and we thank you for this book within it. We thank you for the content of it, the information it gives to us, the light it sheds on last day events. And Lord, we pray that we could look into it at this time and be helped by it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are studying the book of Daniel because we're living at a time when last day events are really unraveling at an alarming rate. And people are questioning what's going on. And not just believers. Have you noticed that even folks out in the world are scratching their head and saying, what is this all coming to? You know, America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, at least not clearly. And so America in the last days is either going to morph into a third world country that could easily be done through socialism. Does that ring a bell? Or it could be pictured in Revelation chapter 18 as the fall of Babylon. Babylon at that time was a cosmopolitan of cultures and nationalities and people and languages, and it was a melting pot. And certainly that would describe the United States. There's no nation like ours that has all these races and nationalities, and we've become the melting pot of all these ethnic groups. And so, yes, we could be Babylon that falls in Revelation chapter 18. Or what happens to America? Will it morph into the Western powers of the Antichrist as a spin-off of what was once Europe? We actually were founded as a spin-off of Europe. And that part of the world that we were once founded by was at one time a part of the Roman Empire. And so will it become part of the Confederacy that is revived in the last days, described as these toes that are mixed partly of iron and partly of clay? It's a weird confederation. And so we don't exactly know what's going to become of America here, but we are looking at last times and we find some future events that are foretold in the book of Daniel. And some of it is history now. Everything we just read, three-fourths of it, or four-fifths of it actually, is history. That kingdom of gold and silver and brass and iron, those are in the past. But that one, that last one, those feet of clay and iron, those 10 toes on this image, that is yet future. And I have in my Bible between verses 40 and 41, the words written, time gap. There is a time gap right there, because from that point on, it's in the future. And so history is important. We can learn a lot from it. And it's been said that sadly, the only thing we ever learn from history is that we never learn from history. And isn't that the truth? We find civilizations marching in where past civilizations crawled out and the lesson wasn't learned. And so we don't learn from history. You know, I was talking this last week with somebody from Argentina. And Argentina in the past was a fascist country before the rise of the fascists in Germany. In fact, the reason that war criminals from World War II fled to Argentina is because they were welcomed with open arms. And Argentinians will tell you, how did they become like that? Well, it was through fear. They collapsed because fear was prevalent. The fear factor. You can control people through fear. Have you learned that from history? People are funny creatures, and this is why we as believers see faith as such an important thing, because faith is the opposite of fear. And the elites know that they can herd the masses like sheep as long as they can get them to fear. And that happened in Nazi Germany. That happened in fascist Argentina. Let's not give in to fear. Let's learn that from history. The Bible has this to say in 1 John 4 and verse 18. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And boy, the last part of that is more true than you can imagine. Fear hath torment, but perfect love casteth out fear. We don't have to, as believers, be people of fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So fear doesn't come from God. God hath not given to us as believers the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, because fear can be devastating. In fact, the psalmist makes it clear, fear can be distracting. And there are some of God's people right now who are getting distracted because of this very thing called fear. Let's refuse to fear Satan's manipulation, and let's get a healthy fear of God, like we talked about earlier today. Now, we know the future is certain, and we know it's going to play out as God said it will. God's called it, and God has called it with pinpoint accuracy in the past. And so what's currently happening here has to happen. And we find in our study of Daniel how much of this is going to play out. Now, as we look at this passage, we see what I call, first of all, the sliding character. The sliding character. We see this image that has this head of gold, but it goes from gold to silver. The arms and the chest are of silver. The belly and the mid region, the midriff or the hips are of brass. The legs are of iron, and then it gets down to feet of clay and iron. And you say, well, what's so significant about that? God is giving us something here about the downhill in value that's going to take place as civilizations pass one from the other. But at the same time, those civilizations, those empires are going to go up in strength. Militarily, power-wise, you know that man is going downhill in character. We might be getting stronger in technology. We might be seeing some advances made. I mean, technology-wise, militarily-wise, if they would have had the weapons at Waterloo, if Napoleon would have fought Wellington with those weapons, it would have been over in minutes. I mean, there are some things that we have today that are so powerful. You know, the Romans took Jerusalem in 70 AD. If the Jews would have had the weapons we have today, even in the 1800s, it would have been an easy war. The Romans took Masada, and the Jews held up in Masada for a long time until nearly 1,000 of them finally committed suicide the night before the Romans came over the wall. If they'd have had some of the weapons that we have today, it wouldn't have been any battle at all. And we could talk about a little bighorn. We could talk about the Civil War. They would be over in a matter of hours because of the superior weapons that we have today. So how can man be going downhill? Because we've made all these advances. Well, all we've done, folks, is we built on past technology. We are standing on the shoulders of our predecessors, and we fly around in jet planes now because of something the Wright brothers started back in the early 1900s. And we built on that, but character-wise, it's a different story. You know that young people today are different than the generation that went to war against Hitler in World War II. They've been called the greatest generation. I don't argue with that at all. Those 18-year-olds that they sent over to Europe and over to the Pacific campaign, they were different. My dad's generation was different than mine and my kids', and now the next generation. And I'm afraid we might have a different story were it today. With the average kid today, you'd have to pry them off their phones and off their video games long enough to train them. It's a different world today. We find some things sliding, and I am not sure if the American spirit even would still prevail in the day and age in which we live. I'm afraid there's a downhill slide, and we have a different generation than in the past. We are going downhill that way in character. We are going that way actually even in exploits. You know, the men of Alexander the Great, if you read history, some of the things they did, and he's the Silver Kingdom here, some of the exploits of Alexander the Great were legendary. Some of the things that Genghis Khan did, and the Mongolians did. I mean, herding elephants over mountains to attack, surprise attack the enemy. There were some things that they did that were incredible. You know, the exploits of David and his mighty men in the Bible. You say, how did they do that? How did Noah build this huge ark the size of our whole facility from tip to tip with the tools and just him and his sons back in that day? You know, they built something similar to it in Kentucky now, and it took years with a crew of men and man lifts and all kinds of hydraulic things to do that. You know, if you rewind back to the days of Adam, I believe that Adam was a physical specimen. The greatest ever fresh from the hand of the Creator. I mean, even after he was cursed, he lived over 900 years. And you talk about brilliance, naming thousands of animals and not having paper and pen to write it down. He didn't need to keep track of it. He remembered it. They say we use about 10% of our brain today. That's discouraging, isn't it? You know, the folks who built the pyramids, they are still scratching their heads saying, how did they do that? There's all kinds of theories. Well, they must have been helped by aliens. They couldn't have actually done that. We could talk about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And even today you would go, how did they do that? I walked amongst the ruins of Rome and scratched my head. The Colosseum. I mean, even the ruins of it are fabulous. And it was incredible. And by the way, it was built by Jews who were taken captive in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman general, with the bounty and the spoil they'd taken from Israel when they conquered it. And they went back and they built the Colosseum in 70 AD. So we could talk about a lot of examples, but my point is this. We're going downhill. We are going downhill. You say, but each generation now, Pastor, is living longer. And I know, but again, back to technology, back to modern medicine. My dad had open heart surgery younger than my age. And if he had not had that, he would not have lived into his mid-80s. My brother was 5 years younger than me when he had open heart surgery. And he would be dead today if it wasn't for that technology. And so, yes, we have some technological advances, but man was once gold. And we're heading to this mixture of iron and clay. And we see the second law of thermodynamics in play, that things are going downhill. That goes for the sun that is continually burning out. That goes for my farm that I have to continually keep up. You know, Solomon talks about going by the fields of the slothful. And how it was run down because he had not been tending to it. And the most basic premise of science is that things go downhill. Evolution totally contradicts this. And they claim to be scientific. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 102, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall notice wax old like a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. And how true that is. Things are going downhill. I don't believe we'd begin to match wits with the men who built even Babylon on the technology that they had at the time. Or the men who built Solomon's temple. It's surreal. Absolutely incredible. Brilliant men. But as time has marched on, we have seen the decline in the caliber of mankind. You know, I have a picture in my office of George Washington kneeling beside his horse, and he's in prayer. And if you've ever studied Washington, his character was incredible. They talk about him as saying, I cannot tell a lie, cut down the cherry tree. And of course, that's just kind of a story, but he really had impeccable character. He was really incredibly brave. He went right into the thick of battle. The natives shot him repeatedly. They called him the man God wouldn't let kill. And God knew he wanted to use him later on. That's what we had as our founding president. We see modern day politicians and we go, what is America going to be like in 4 years? It's just the difference. On that note, even as a nation, do you know that back in the early 60s, a staunch Democrat like JFK would be a staunch conservative today? Did you know that? In fact, Reagan even says, and by the way, Reagan said, they didn't leave me, or I didn't leave them, they left me. He was a Democrat at one time. But you see, things are continually moving in that direction, and it's a very, very basic law. Things go downhill, and things go backward. And by the way, that could happen at Fargo Baptist Church if we didn't struggle, and I call it that, to hold up that banner. That banner, and to hold it up high. We would be a new evangelical church in a very short time if we didn't keep pushing things in the right direction. And spiritually speaking, every individual here today, if we didn't continue spiritually cultivate a relationship with that Lord of ours, we would be backslidden in a very, very short time. We would be on the decline. And so it's not getting better, folks. It's going the wrong direction. And the Bible says in the last days that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, we're being told what to believe, basically, and folks are deceiving and they're being deceived, and we're being fed, spoon-fed, lie after lie. Things that go contrary to our Creator's word, our instruction manual. It's a total brainwashing. And people don't see it happening. And you say, when will it end, Pastor? It will not end until that stone that was cut out without hands, with no beginning, hits that whole mess at the feet and obliterates it and sends it flying as the chaff of the threshing room floor. And then it swells up as a huge mountain that covers the whole earth. And that's talking about the second coming of Christ, the ultimate kingdom. But until then, there's a plethora of error. There's probably more confusion than ever. On top of all that, we have the platform of the internet to spread this mess. It's a mess, and it's so easy to spread. Everybody has their little platform. Every false doctrine, every lie is being spread. And the landmines abound, and people are confused. I was talking a while back to a very successful businessman. And he owns a very successful business. The man's a multimillionaire. And I was telling him about the gospel of Christ. And he said, I don't believe any of that stuff. And I said, well, what do you believe? He said, I believe that it was aliens back in the 30s and 40s that gave us the information to make the atomic bomb. These are superior beings. He goes, they're my God. And I'm going, serious? He was serious. He was serious. You know, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Beloved, when we turn away our ears from the truth, John 17:17, this book, there's nowhere to go but fables. And we find that happening. And so we have spiritual confusion abounding. And the last days are going to be characterized by what 1 Thessalonians calls a strong delusion. A strong delusion. And honestly, even believers can get taken in. If we don't stay on the top side spiritually, if we don't stay discerning, you know, the average Bible-believing Christian, if given a worldview test and how it ought to line up biblically, would probably flunk it. They would probably flunk it. The end times are coming into focus. And we see things happening around us. We see even good churches that are dropping the banner. And the end of an era has always been characterized the same way spiritually. In Isaiah 30 and in verse 10, the people will say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. It's always that way before the axe falls. They say to the preachers, don't preach unto us right things. Preach unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. We see, first of all, this decline in quality or this sliding character. But secondly, we see the skewed cohesion. And do clay and iron mix? Are they cohesive? Do they bond together? No, they don't. There's something we can see from this. These are two elements that stay separately. And so not only do things go downhill as time goes on, but they don't mix. It speaks of confusion. You cannot mix truth with error. You cannot mix a lie with the truth. And the world's trying to do that, but there's not going to be any cohesion there. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He hadn't remembered his dream, but he wanted somebody to tell him what it was and what the interpretation was. So he called for his wise men. They were pathetic. They were hopeless. They couldn't interpret it. But Daniel comes in and he says, I'll tell you the dream and I'll tell you the interpretation. We find out it starts with this head of gold. The last part of verse 38, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. Babylon was the golden empire. There was gold everywhere. We talked about that last time. I want to show you in the future the ruins of Babylon. It's still amazing to this day. But Babylon was that city of gold, followed by this silver kingdom. The chest and the arms were of silver. That's a picture of the Medo-Persian Empire. And it was the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered the kingdom of Babylon in one decisive blow, one night, while Belshazzar was having his drunken feast. And Cyrus became the new world leader, the kingdom of silver. Cyrus was mentioned over 150 years in the book of Isaiah before he's even born. God said he's going to be the guy. And so we find the kingdom of silver, but then we find the kingdom of brass. We find here that the belly and the midsection is made of brass. Brass is strong. It's stronger than silver, which is stronger than gold. It's not as precious, but it's stronger. It's still precious in some ways. And Greece was a world power for over 250 years. And Alexander the Great was its first general, its first leader. Something took place, and actually it took place around 340 B.C. The dad of Alexander the Great was Philip of Macedon. And Alexander the Great did something nobody else in that Greek army could do. He rode this horse, this wild stallion called Bucephalus. And after he broke that horse, he got off, went over to his dad, and Philip of Macedonia said, "My son, seek out a kingdom that is worthy for thyself." He said, "Macedonia will not hold thee." Alexander was quite a character. He conquered the world at age 33, but he could not conquer himself. He went back to Babylon, no more worlds to conquer. He got depressed and he went to drinking and he died a drunk, basically. When he did, his kingdom split into four different kingdoms and it was never the same. But it was still the world empire from 331 BC up to 63 BC. But that brought about the kingdom of Rome. Babylon went down as Rome went up. It was conquered by Rome. And about that time, Rome comes on the scene, and 60-some years later, we find that Christ comes onto the scene. And Rome was the world empire at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about this clay and this iron mixed together? You know, that gap between verse 40 and verse 41 there. What about these two elements that really don't mix? Clay and iron don't go together. What happened to Rome? Rome was never conquered. Rome was never conquered. Now, we haven't had a world empire since Rome. And somebody would say, well, what about the United States? We are not a world empire. We are a world power, but we're still a country. We are one of 195 countries in this world right now. And so we don't control Moscow. We don't control Tokyo. We don't control London. We are not a world empire. We are just an independent country. There has not been a world empire since Rome. So what about this empire, partly of iron and partly of clay? What is that? We're going to see in time that this scenario is repeated later on in the book of Daniel. I don't have time to show you the proof of this. We will look at it in time. But we find that this iron and this clay that do not mix are a picture of the revived Roman Empire. This is an empire that is yet to happen. It's one that could be kind of building even right now, but it's an empire that unites under this one world ruler known as the Antichrist, known as the beast, and we know that's going to be made up of 10 alliances or 10 entities. That's what the 10 toes here of clay and of iron represent. Now, there are some things, some percolating, if you will, going on over in Europe right now. We have the EEC, we have NATO, we have the United Nations, and we are coming off probably 4 years of probably the most nationalistic of a country that we're going to be in a long time. You know, the days of making America great again, that pendulum has reversed, and it's about to swing back with vengeance. And it was inevitable, and globalism is now going to come to the forefront once again. Get used to that word, get used to that philosophy. It's going to be the cry of the end times. Unite. Let's come together. There's strength in numbers. And there's something about the human psyche that says we find comfort as we come together. We find security and we find strength in yoking up. And that goes for religions as well. We have our National Council of Churches that have come together. We have the World Council of Churches that have come together. And it's unification, it's ecumenicism, it's coming together, and it really makes for some strange bedfellows. But the process is in the works. It's already begun. And there's a lot of forms of feet, of clay and iron, and things coming together that actually don't mix. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Now, it's obvious they cannot, but somehow they're going to try to make this work. And the process of uniting even Europe is well underway right now. And it's been strongly in the process for years, but especially the last 20 years. You don't hear much about it here stateside. Brussels, Belgium is kind of the back door of Waterloo, and that is somewhat of the headquarters. They have a massive computer system and tons of one world ideology. And of course, we don't hear about this stateside. I know of a preacher, he actually gets his news for America from overseas, from the Russian syndicate or the BBC. He said, if you really want to find out what's going on over here, he said, watch what they say over there. And so we are being spoon-fed information, obviously, as they want to give it to us so that we might hear what they want us to hear, basically, because there is this battle for the mind. Never forget that. There are those who want to tell you how to think. I, for one, rebel against it. I want to align with God. I really don't care what they want me to think. Anyway, the current number of nations in the EEC is over 10. But it's continually fluctuating, and it's going in and out with countries, and however it winds up, it's going to be either 10 nations or it's going to be 10 units or combined entities according to the Bible. These are these 10 toes. By the way, this book is not some crusty, dusty, archaic thing that you blow the dust off. This is as up to date as today's newspaper, and it's not slanted. There's no spin on this, like the newscast. So Daniel's giving this revelation to a heathen king 2,600 years ago, and he's saying, this is how it's going to play out. And now we see it playing out. We see the battle cry today being, let's come together, let's unite. Well, the Bible says two cannot walk together except they be agreed. So in the last days, you're going to have this Antichrist, demonically inspired. And he's going to be helped incredibly, the Bible says. And he's going to have this incredible sway over the masses. We're told this in Revelation 13. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their forehead. He causeth all. Poieo. It means he pressures, that word means pressures directly or indirectly, all to take this thing. You know, we are living in times when we have a society that can pressure people into doing certain things. And by the way, the word mark means etch in the skin, and we could talk about a lot of things and where they're heading here. We won't do that. We won't speculate. But I know there are thinking people who are reading this, seeing what's going on, and are saying, wait a minute, could this be talking about, all I know is there's things sneaking up on us that if we're not on our toes, we're going to miss it here. And I know there are things that I used to preach on in the area of prophecy years ago with speculation that today even a lost person is going, that's going on right now. And it is going on right now. You know, this last year, it's just unfurled fast and furious, and there are things going on. So we find here Daniel revealing to this heathen king 2,600 years ago what may be starting to play out before our very eyes. What's going on? Well, there are a lot of things going on, folks. May of 1948 was a huge, huge milestone when Israel got their land back after 1,900 years. That was a result of the Holocaust of World War II and world sympathy and people seeing they need a state again. Because here you have Israel back in the land. Do you realize how significant that is? The thing really can't go forward as far as the fulfillment of prophecy without Israel back in the land. And now we see him there. By the way, back in November of 89, the Berlin Wall came down, and East and West Berlin came together once again. That was significant, because Ezekiel mentions in the last days Gomer and all his band and many people with thee. Gomer really was a people group, an ethnic group from southern Russia that migrated down into what is now the Germanic area and now live there. And the Bible mentions that Gomer and all his bands were going to be part of this thing. There's got to be a united Germany. And so there are some things taking place. And I mentioned last week that the Old Testament prophets were at a disadvantage because they didn't have the New Testament. Plus no recent unfolding of events, but we're seeing this stuff take place, and it gives us more light to the picture and really what's going on here. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 24. He said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so we don't know the day, we don't know the hour that Christ is coming back. But we also read this. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Why is that? Well, Paul goes on. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Folks, we don't have to be blindsided by the rapture. Now, I know, you know, when we get caught up, I think all of us will go, "Whoa, what? Oh, okay." You know, it'll take us a split second to realize what just happened here. But I think after we say that, we'll say, "You know what? I thought we were close. I thought we were close. And I think we are close." You know, people are even being primed for a rapture, and there's a ton of talk about aliens, and the devil's been busy and programming people. And by the way, there is a real interest in the supernatural right now, even amongst unsaved people. And it's prime time, folks, for us to start sharing our faith with them, because there's a lot of junk out there. Let's give them the truth. We see the sliding character, the skewed cohesion, and finally and quickly, the sudden collision. This sudden collision. Now, we find here that this stone comes out of nowhere, cut out without hands, and it smashes the feet of that image, and it all comes crashing down. What kingdom is this? It's the kingdom of Christ. You know, we read this in Ephesians 5. "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." The Bible mentions the kingdom of Christ. We read in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and at his appearing and his kingdom." There is a kingdom of Christ. We read in 2 Peter 1, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So there is a final kingdom, a final empire that is coming, and it's going to be the kingdom of Christ. Look back here in Daniel 2 again. What is this stone cut out without hands? Well, look at verse 34. Daniel says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces." What is this all about? Who is this stone? You know, the Bible speaks a lot about this stone. Way back in Genesis 49, it mentions the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, the stone of Israel. We read this in Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." It's no surprise that God uses a stone, a boulder, to decimate all the kingdoms of the world and smash them into smithereens. We read this in Acts 4. Peter's talking. He says, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." You know, there's over 100 references in the Bible to this stone. And there are some who say, "Well, Peter's the stone. He's the rock that Christ built his church upon. No. No. Even Peter refers to Christ as the stone. And then Peter in his epistle says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And ye also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house. We're the little stones, but we have this leader and he's that boulder. Peter also says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. There's a ton in the Bible about this stone. New Testament, Old Testament. We find that Isaiah says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And this stone's going to come out of nowhere and it's going to smash all the wannabe kingdoms of all time and put down all ungodliness and liberal and scriptural opposition. And the Bible has this to say about that kingdom and its leader, Jesus. Revelation 2:27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Same concept here. You know that Robert Charles Winthrop made an interesting observation years ago as he was studying human history and mankind. He said this, men in a word must necessarily be controlled, either by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. I don't even know if he was a believer, to tell you the truth, but he made quite an observation there. We have to be controlled either by the Bible or by the bayonet. And it's an unfortunate truth, but we need to be controlled by some outward force. And it will take a boulder smashing into the feet of iron and clay to put an end to the futile attempts of evil mankind to try and rule and reign. And God will do it. And he will rule with a rod of iron. God's not a pacifist, by the way. You know, Exodus says the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And the final kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be so utterly destroyed that it's going to be like chaff on the threshing floor, because this stone is a stone of rebuke and it crushes ungodly opposition. And the elite forces of the Antichrist are going down. We read this in Revelation 19:15, that with it he should smite the nations and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's hearing about this dream and he's trying to piece things together. But God gives us the pieces of this puzzle here, and we're going to look at it more in later chapters. You know, God's more apt to hide things, to make us study it out, to dig it out. The Bible actually says this, that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And the answer is always found within the Bible. So we're going to be looking at Bible. You know, the Bible speaks of comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, or scripture with scripture. And God is honored when we search it out. You know, we saw last week that this is stuff that angels desire to look into. Remember that? And so now we have the honor of looking into this, and we find out here that this stone, this rock, is the rock of ages. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in, I think it was the late 70s, maybe early 80s, all that Star Wars stuff came out. Remember that? The Empire Strikes Back, and the Empire this, and Empire that. Well, the Bible tells us of this final empire. There is one final, ultimate empire. And it will strike back at time. And when the smoke clears and the dust settles, finally and then only will there be this peace on earth. And the Bible says in Revelation 21 that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Into this messed up world, Jesus Christ returns and He will set up God's final kingdom forever. I am so glad that I'm a part of this empire.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.